Groaning and Glory, an exposition of Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 14th, 2010.
Father, I thank you for your love and grace, for your mercy and kindness to us, for that love that is fixed upon us, that causes our salvation to be fixed and sure. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us today. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take hold of your truth and make it known to us. And I pray that you grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a willingness to obey. As you speak, may we hear and heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's not the kind of thing that we like to talk about. In fact, and rather than talk about it, we want to push it off. We want to hold it at arm's length. Put it off as long as we can. We just don't want to deal with it. But I'll tell you when I deal with it. I deal with it when I'm standing in a hospital hallway at 2 o'clock in the morning wondering, what can I say to that family? I think about it when I'm sitting in an ICU waiting room with a family and we're waiting for the doctor to come in and give his report, what he's discovered as a result of the test. I think about it when I pull up in front of that house that belongs to a perfect stranger. And that stranger has no idea that I'm about to walk up and knock on his door and change his life forever. Because I've come to tell him his loved one is never coming home. What's next? What happens after this life? What about the life to come? What about eternity? I have to be honest, it's not just at times of death that I think about eternity. I think about it at other times too. I think about it when I'm fed up. I think about it when everything's gone wrong. I think about it when I've had it up to here. I think about it when I've had a rotten day that comes on top of a rotten month. You know what I mean? You're at that point in your life that you just know, I'm going to have to slap the next face I see. Something about heartache and pain. There's something about difficulty that narrows life. To me, it seems that pain and heartache have the unique ability to cause us to see what matters and what doesn't. Thoughts about eternity. When you get to that point that you would gladly trade it all, the house, the car, the job, just for even a moment's peace. At times of pain and difficulty, of heartache, when all hell breaks loose in your life and you're tossed about by the winds of pain and sorrow, then you look up and you give thought to eternity. But here's the thing. As the people of God, we're supposed to be different. As the people of God, we have been given new life. We've been given a new mind. We are driven by a new dynamic, and that new dynamic causes us to see all of life differently. We interpret the world around us in a different way. We interpret our heartache differently from the world around us. We're not just to give thought to eternity when things are going wrong, but when things are going right. Because this new life that's been granted to us gives us something that's beyond understanding. We have been granted a joy that is pure and holy and eternal. We've been given a hope that is steadfast and sure. And that hope makes a difference now and forever. This morning, as we continue our walk through the 8th chapter of Romans, here's what I want to show you. Part of what it means to be led by the Spirit is that we live expectantly, anticipating our future glory. One of the things that marks us, one of the things that sets us apart as the people of God, is that we do have a hope. We have a certainty about us. There is an unquenchable joy that belongs to us as the people of God. And part of what it means to be led by the Spirit, empowered of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and the Spirit's anointing, is that you and I live every day expectantly. We live every day anticipating the glory that awaits us. Our text is Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. And we're going to look at verse 18 down through verse 27. I want you to listen as I read this to you. Note the connection between groaning and glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You and I live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that sin has entered into, and when sin entered into our world, it brought devastation. Devastation touched everything. It touched all of creation. And as Christians, as the people of God, we're not immune. We're not given a free pass. It isn't a matter that, well, see, I'm a Christian. I belong to Christ. I'm a child of God, so I don't have to go through what everybody else goes through. No, being a child of God doesn't make me immune. We, as Christians, we, as God's people, genuinely suffer. We go through real heartache. We have the same difficulties that other people have. But with that in mind, I want you to look again at what Paul says in verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's an extraordinary statement. What you need to understand is it's Paul setting down. Maybe he's had a rotten day. Maybe it's been one of those horrible times. Maybe he's on the verge of slapping someone. And so he sets down and he takes a piece of parchment and he takes a pen and he draws a line across the top and then he draws a line down the center. And over here on this side he writes the title, The Sufferings of This Present Life. And over here on this side, he writes, the glory yet to come. And he starts listing everything in the different categories. He's made up a ledger list, and he's listed all of the sufferings of life over here, and he lists on this side all of the glory yet to come that he's found through God's Word and through the revelation of the Spirit in him. And when he got to the bottom of the list, he said, boy, there's no comparing these two. as hard, as difficult, as hurtful as all of this is, and I'm not denying that, it's real pain, it's real heartache, it's real sorrow, but this compared to this glory, there's no comparison. It doesn't even merit my giving it attention. That's an extraordinary thing because we need to keep in mind who said that. It's Paul the apostle. Let me remind you of something else that Paul wrote. Now, the man that said the sufferings of this present age aren't even worthy to compare, listen to what he said to the Corinthians. He's talking about his life and his labors. He said, "I'm far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." But that doesn't even begin to compare with the glory that is yet to come. See, the man that's saying that is the man who's not speaking poetically in Galatians 6 when he says, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." He's saying, "I literally have the scars. I have the battle scars. I have the badge of honor with all of the cuts and bruises, the broken body, all of that. I consider that's not even worth thinking about compared to the glory that is yet to come." Same thing Peter's talking about when he speaks to the church dispersed and he says, "Okay, yeah, we have to go through some minor suffering, some minor trial and tribulation." Now, Peter's writing to people who are being sewn into animal skins and thrown to wild dogs and being torn apart. He's writing to people that are being tortured beyond our understanding, being filleted alive, being dipped in pitch and set on fire to light garden parties, horrible, awful things. And he says, okay, some light, momentary affliction. The point is not to downplay the pain, the heartache, or the trouble of this world, but trying to get us to understand how glorious our future is. And that's to be our focus. That's to be what we long to be a part of. That's what we long to see. Throughout the history of the church, Christians have known imprisonment and torture. They have been beheaded. They've been drawn in corner. They've been burned at the stake. They've been drowned in rivers. They've had all kinds of heartache, but it's nothing compared to the future glory. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. He talks about slight, momentary affliction, preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison. In other words, what Paul is trying to say is it doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter how difficult your life is now. It doesn't matter how horrible things are going to be in your future. They don't even begin to compare with the glory that awaits you as a child of God. Now think about that. I want to encourage you to take a moment this morning just to give thought to the glory that awaits you. Try to imagine that glory. Try to imagine what it's going to be like when all of creation is made new. Try to think of what it's going to be like when the whole universe is transformed and we go back to a state where creation was prior to the fall, when we go back to paradise as God originally created everything to be, that after He created each part of it, He said, "That's good." And when He got through with all of it, He said, "That is very, very good." Imagine a world of such glory. When you go back to Genesis, you read in Genesis 1 that creation was a beautiful thing, and God said to man, He said, "Now, I've given you all the the seed-bearing plants for food and the trees with fruit that have seed in them, all of that is yours and all of it's free for your taking and you're to eat and to enjoy. And it was a beautiful and wonderful thing. And then after the curse, he says to them, you're going to eat by the sweat of your brow. You're going to toil and labor. And there'll be thorns. And there'll be thistle. Nature itself was invaded with fear and violence. Floods, hurricane, drought, all as a result of the curse. But there's coming a day when all of that's going to change. The glory of a perfect creation. The wonder that awaits us. Not only all of nature, all of the universe transformed and made new, but you and I will be given new bodies. Bodies like the glorified, resurrected body of the Lord Jesus. And we will be with Him. And we will share in His glory. In light of that, every heartache, every struggle, every pain we have here is not worth thinking about. It's what belongs to us as God's people. It's what we have coming to us because of the love of our God. What Paul is saying in Romans 8, what I'm saying to you is lift your eyes. Behold the glory that awaits. I'm not talking about an escapist mentality. I'm not talking about living a kind of life that you say, I just hate everything here and I want out of here. I mean, we face the heartache and the struggle and the trial and the difficulty of day in and day out because we know this isn't it. There's a glory coming. There is a glorious future that awaits us. This life is not the end. We have a home in glory. And we're to live with one eye toward glory. The message from the Apostle Paul is that part of what it means to walk in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is to live expectantly, anticipating this future glory. Let me point out three things real quick. First of all, even the creation longs for that glorious day. Look at it in verse 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Picture creation as an audience, eagerly waiting, eagerly longing, eagerly anticipating a glory that is yet to come. The word that's translated here, eagerly awaits, means to crane the neck, or it means to strain forward, trying to see. J.B. Phillips in his translation translates it this way. The whole creation on tiptoe, trying to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. All of creation, standing on their tiptoes, longing to see, longing to catch a glimpse of the glory that is yet to come. Why is creation longing? Because of the curse. Because all of creation has been affected by our sin. I referred to it a moment ago, the curse that's recorded in Genesis 3, verse 17 through 19, where nature itself is cursed. And ever since the fall, creation has become a sufferer. It's given to futility and decay and to death. And so creation longs for this future glory. And it groans as a woman in childbirth. No right-thinking man has a picture of his wife in labor. Nobody's going to, I'm not going to come up to you and open my wall and say, hey, I got to show you this. Here's Rheadon giving birth. Isn't it great? Look at that. Look at the agony. Do you see it? Isn't that a glorious? But I have pictures of her not long after that holding a baby, and you've never seen a more beautiful sight. Creation. Agonizing. And one day that agony will give way to ecstasy. The beauty of the glory that is coming. The future glory that awaits us as the people of God. Did you see it? All of creation is on tiptoe, straining to see the revelation of the sons of God so that they can share in that glory. All of creation longs for that day, groans for that day. But creation is not alone. The second thing I want you to see in 23 through 25 is that we, as the adopted heirs of that glory, long for its fulfillment in the resurrection. Look at what Paul says beginning in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Did you catch it? We already have the Spirit of adoption. We've already been made part of the family of God as God has placed in us His own Spirit that cries out, Papa, Father. But it's not complete yet. There is coming the fulfillment of our salvation in the resurrection of our bodies as we enter into glory. We've been saved from the penalty of our sin. We're being saved from the power of sin, and we're going to be delivered from even the presence of sin as salvation is brought to its completion. Paul says we groan inwardly, longing for that day, longing for that time when all things are made new. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We groan because of the misery of living in our fallen bodies in a broken world. We groan because of the ravages of sin. We groan because we see gifted people living wasted lives. We groan because of our pain and our limitation. But there's coming a day when all of that will change. We'll be whole, complete, delivered from sin completely, so that we stand in the presence of our God and we see Him face to face, unhindered by our sin, unhindered by our limitation, and we behold all of His glory in its fullness unveiled. That's the glory we are assured of. It's the wonder of our salvation. It's what grants us hope now. It's what keeps us going now in the midst of our difficulty, in the face of our heartache and our pain. One day we will be made new. But today we groan because we've already tasted the first fruits. And we long for more. We've received the down payment. The Spirit has been given to us. And we know the forgiveness of our sin. I want you to think about that moment when you came face to face with the reality of your own sin. When you came face to face with the fact that you are a sinner before God and that the wages of your sin is death. And you knew that God's judgment hung over you. And you knew that God rightly damned you because of your sin, because of your rebellion and the weight of that burden. And then you come to faith in Christ and that burden is taken off of you. And that's just a small taste of what will be you've known throughout your years of walking with Christ, times of difficulty and heartache. You've been there when the doctor has given the diagnosis, and rather than falling apart, a calm came over you and you couldn't explain it. It was real, but you didn't know how to put words to it. You've tasted something of the glory of the presence of God, but it's just a sample. It's just a taste. It's just a glimpse, but there's coming the full reality. You've known the presence and grace of God in little pieces here and there, a glimpse of it over here, a sign of it over there, but there's coming a day when you're going to know it in fullness. And so we eagerly wait on tiptoe to see Christ, to behold the wonder of our God, to be in His presence and know the fullness of our salvation. Creation itself longs for that day. We long for salvation's completion. And finally, in verse 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit enters into our burden and expresses our hope and our longing. Creation groans, we groan, and most amazingly, God Himself groans. Look at it. Likewise, in the same regard, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us, for us, with groanings too deep for words. Now the phrase, the Spirit helps our weakness, the actual word means to enter into and to bear the burden. It means to enter into the point that it's two men holding the same burden, carrying it together. Kent Hughes says, in dealing with this section, the Holy Spirit doesn't give armchair advice. Rather, He rolls up His sleeves and enters into our heartache, into our burden, into our struggle, into our weakness, and carries us. This is a comforting truth. We don't know what we should pray, and so the Spirit prays on our behalf. What a great comfort. You know what that means? That means on those days when you're just overwhelmed, on those days when things have gone horribly wrong and you're just so overwhelmed by the consequence and all that's going on, you don't even know what you should pray. You don't even know how to begin to pray. The Spirit knows and will intercede on your behalf. It means that when you're in that hospital bed and you are kind of halfway awake and you look around and there are IVs hooked up to you and there are tubes coming out of you and you can't put two sane thoughts together in a single sentence, the Spirit, who knows your need better than you do, intercedes on your behalf. What a glorious promise. What a great truth. But hear the truth in the context of the future glory. The context is, as Paul's talking about the glory that awaits us, he says, when you don't even know how to express it, when you don't even know what to say in light of it, the Spirit of God intercedes on your behalf. The Spirit of God speaks what you're incapable of speaking. Groaning. Longing. There is a glory that awaits us. How do you deal with eternity? How do you face life after this? How do you deal with the garbage and the heartache and the pain and the suffering that you're going through right now? You look up to the ultimate reality, the glory that belongs to you as a child of God. And you say, you know what? At the end of the day, this really doesn't matter. I don't like the diagnosis. It frightens me. I don't know what's going to come. I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. I don't know how I'm going to talk to my family. I don't know what to do. But the truth before God is that whatever comes, this isn't the end. And the glory that's coming is so far greater than this, it's not worth comparing. I got that pink slip and I don't have a job and I don't know what's going to happen to my home and I don't know how I'm going to take care of my children. I got all these needs and I have all these bills and I just don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. It's so hard to find a job. It doesn't even begin to compare with the glory that's coming. And so I face this with confidence. The God who assures me of that glory is capable of taking care of this circumstance. And I'm going to trust Him. I don't know what I'm going to do with my kids. They're making decisions that are horrible. And I don't know. It's devastating what this can do to them. And I don't know how to help them. And I don't know whether I should do something or stand back. I don't know where to draw the line. I don't know what to do. This is horrible. And there's no greater heartache than the heartache of a parent for their child. But I'm telling you, the glory that is coming is still greater than the heartache to now experience. And the God who holds the future and has assured you of glory says, I'm not going to leave you here. Trust me. Look to me. It's not true to say that a person can be so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. It's not possible. If your mind is truly, genuinely set on the future that God has promised, it helps you live today. And the hope that is ours is not the kind of hope that says, I'm going to go run and hide in a cave until this is all over with. It's the kind of encouragement. It's the kind of strength that says, I'm going to look it in the eye and I'm going to face it and I'm going to overcome it by the grace of my God and the glory that is to come. Part of what it means to live in the power, the anointing, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is to live every day expectantly in anticipation of the glory that is to come. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your truth. I thank You for Your mercy and grace. I thank You for the future glory that belongs to us as Your people. And I pray that You would teach us how we live in the meantime. I pray that You grant to us understanding. Pray that You grant to us boldness and courage. I pray that You help us to see how practical it is to live in the flow of the Spirit, assured of glory, and thus confident to live today. Bring this truth home to us. Apply it as You will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.